like to welcome to the gospel meeting tonight. Perhaps we can begin our meeting by singing hymn number 26. Hymn number 26. Before we sing this hymn, I thought I'd share with you a little story. Just before I was able to come here in the beginning of the week, I actually have decided to come very late. It was gracious of the brethren that I was able to call on Monday to see if I could still come. We've been traveling quite a bit, and I never really understood what people meant when they say the time change and jet lag. Well, it caught up to me on Tuesday. I was sick. In fact, I began to lose my voice, and I thought maybe the Lord doesn't want me to be here. Of course, my wife, being a nurse, first thing she did was send me to the doctor, as much as I didn't like that. And at the doctor's office, he prescribed me some prescriptions to take. And as I was taking this antibiotic just before I came up, I thought, what an interesting thought to share with you. Not too sure about the pharmacies down here in the United States, but in Canada, every pharmacy have a symbol on the outside. The symbol is just simply a snake on a pole. What an interesting picture they use to remind us when you have a problem and you need medication. They reminded us of the serpent that was lifted up high. You know, the Word of God said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Obviously, the problem I have is not a very big problem. But tonight, we're faced to tell you a very big problem that man have on this earth. I remember a brother at home used to use this expression. He said, tonight, he said, I want to share with you not a skin issue, but a sin issue. The Word of God tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then it goes on and tells us that for the wages of sin is death. And tonight, being the gospel meeting, the meeting of good news, we're able to present to you that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In this hymn we have before us, hymn number 26, I'm sure many of you know the story of how the children of Israel, they murmured against God and serpents were sent into the tent. Many were bitten, many died. And the solution for that was God told Moses to make this serpent of brass and have it lifted up high. And if they were to come out and look, they'll be saved. So the hymn writer expresses as such. There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved. Unto him who was nailed to the tree. It is not thy tears of repentance nor prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. Oh, then, on him then believe, and a pardon receive, for his blood now can make thee quite whole. We are healed by his stripes. Wouldst thou add to the word? And he is our righteousness made. The best robe of heaven he bids thee put on. Oh, couldst thou be better arrayed? Look, look, look and live. There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life. There is life at this moment for thee. Let's rise and sing this hymn together.
There is life in a look at the crucified one.
God and our loving Father. We give thee our thanks once again tonight for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we can sing him as such, that there is life. There is light in a look at the crucified one. We thank thee that we can preach tonight Christ Jesus, the one who was crucified for us. We thank thee that the way of salvation has been made open to man. The way of salvation is so simple, and that by believing on our blessed Savior, believing that he died on the cross, believing that he shed his precious blood for us, believing that he rose from the dead, and that we are saved. And tonight, we thank thee that many here can acknowledge that we were sinners saved by grace. But we do look to thee, and we will pray if there be anyone here in this room still lost, we do ask earnestly tonight, Lord, that thou would work in their heart and conscience, that thou would help them to repent while there's still time. So we look to thee, and we will commit this meeting into thine hand. We think of the gospel message as it go forth in other places too. We do ask for thy richest blessing. So we commit this meeting now into thine hand, asking for thy help, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'd like to turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. The book of Isaiah. It's a rather interesting book. It's almost like the whole Bible in a miniature form. As many of you have learned, the books in the Bible, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, forming 66 books in the Word of God. And you're finding that in the book of Isaiah, there were exactly 66 chapters. Very interesting to compare that with the Word of God, and we find many similarities throughout. But tonight, for the thought and express purpose of the gospel meeting, I'd like to present it from a different light. It's like the Word of God. The first chapter begins by defining the condition of man. Perhaps I should rather say the ruined condition of man. Yes, I do know that this is the gospel meeting, the meeting of good news. But the good news of salvation have to define the fact that men are sinners before God. We'll find, as we go into it from the beginning of the chapter, God used Israel as a picture to define how terrible they were, and that they themselves do not even recognize. What we'll do is read perhaps a few verses, and we'll comment that a little bit, and with the Lord's help, perhaps we can bring the glorious gospel of our Jesus, in regard to our Lord Jesus Christ out. Let's read the first few verses here in this book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Let's just read the first 4 or 5 verses or so. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. Why shouldn't ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and petrifying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Let's stop there for a minute. Does it not sound terrible conditions that the Lord has described about this nation, the nation that he chose to be his? The vision of this man, Isaiah. It's interesting, too, when we go through the Word of God, to look at the meanings of names. You'll find throughout Scriptures, if you understand the meaning of the names, often it gives you a lot of insight about what the Lord is trying to tell us. The name Isaiah means that salvation is of the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful message. From the very beginning, even though God has told us how wicked we are, we are without hope in this world. We're sinner in his sight, no part with his inheritance, alienated from him. But yet, we can talk about book as such. Salvation is of the Lord. Children sometimes sing that hymn. Salvation is a big word. You sing that? And you sing, but I am not too small. But what is that about? I said to go on, and it said, to know what? That Jesus Christ being our Savior. To know that God loves this world of sinners lost. To recognize the fact that we are sinners and we can't save ourselves. To recognize that the wages of sin is death. To recognize that he sent his Son. His name is Jesus. He came to save. He came. He died. He shed his blood on the cross to redeem you unto himself. That salvation is of the Lord. And it's interesting, too, it says the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. Amos means that he shall strengthen. Oh, is from God himself. But we must recognize our ruined conditions. You know, it is refreshing here to see many family with children. And it's refreshing, too, to see many here, as I speak with them, identified with grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And you can see the joy as they tell me the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And we even see others were passing pictures or showing us the grandchildren. Children we know is a joy to our hearts. But here in this nation of Israel, we find how sad it is that he says that they have brought up children and they rebel against me. Oh, how sad. How much does that break a mother or a father's heart when we see our children rebel against us? And this morning, our young brother at Sunday school talked about discipline. And it was interesting to see when he brought out those mixing spoons that each one of us can relate to that. Rather than a cooking apparatus, we related that to a form of correction. We know we need to be corrected. We know that we're to bring up our children in the fear of the Lord. But here, can you picture your children grew up rebel against you? That is the picture of this world. That is a picture of you and I being left alone without God, without hope in this world. And even compare to worse than a rebellious children. Compare to as the ox. Worse than the ox. Worse than the ass who know not his master. Even as a nation, that God would identify them as a sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers. Here you may say, this happened 760 years before Christ. That was a long time ago. If we didn't put that time frame into this, can we, in all honesty, relate that with a nation that we know? Can we relate that with our own heart? How terrible it is. But we must recognize that. You know, it's interesting when I mentioned the prescriptions. I don't know how many men here, perhaps I should be careful how I speak on that, often refuse to go to the doctor when we have problems. Because we know it's not as big of a problem, and we wait. And the Word of God tells us that he that is whole need not a physician. If you don't recognize the fact that you have a problem, you would not look for a solution, would you? Oh, dear friends, we must recognize that. The Word of God told us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God, being that God of love, offer us far more than the rod of correction that we fully deserved. You know, as parents here too, and perhaps you younger children may not understand that yet, when that rod of corrections being used, it hurts the parents just as much, if not more, does it not? And as a child, I remember how terrible it is to be punished. And then we realize that often correction really is in association with love, isn't it? Let's go one further in this chapter. Verse 8. Here we are reminded. Tells us, come. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, how precious to think that the Lord says, come, let us reason together. You know, there's really nothing we can do to reason with God. But God wants to reason with you. To have you recognize your sinful conditions, and to recognize that he's a God of love. He's willing to forgive your sins. Not to cover it up. You know, sometimes we like to paint houses. You know, it's a wonderful experience when you have a house that's fairly old, or perhaps you have children who have make a mess of the walls and things, and the easiest thing is to clean it up a little bit, sand it down a bit, and put a fresh coat of paint on it. and you cover it all up. It looks nice. In fact, I believe sometimes they use the word whitewash just to cover it up. But here, the Word of God, you don't want us to cover it up. Oh, we need to reason with God here. We need our sins to be washed white. Not to be whitewashed, but to be washed white. The Word of God says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Isn't that wonderful to know that He shed His blood for you on the cross and that His blood can cleanse you from all sins? Let's go down to the second chapter. Who's responsible? God wants us to recognize our conditions. Chapter 2, read a few verses together here in verse 12. For the day of the Lord of the hosts shall be upon everyone. You know, we had the day of the Lord before us. And our brother reminded us of the wrath to come. Here, we're reminded again, the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan. Oh, here God is addressing all men, that the judgment of God will be passed upon men because of the sinful condition we're in. Verse 14, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fence wall. Oh, he's saying even the governments of the land will be responsible for the sin of the nations. Verse 16, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures. Oh, now he goes on and further and tells us, ships, the commerce of this world is not helping us neither. It can increase and create more so of the sinful condition of this world. Even the pleasantness of pictures, of arts, and perhaps of lusts that are brought in. Oh, he's bringing all to be responsible. Verse 17, and the loftiness of men shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idol shall be utterly abolished. Oh, this is the Word of God telling us the responsibility men have. And that he is to make men humble. The proudness of man, the pride of man, do not stand up before God. And there are no remedies that man could do. There are no medications that man could come up with to get rid of this sinful condition. This word, S-I-N, is a terrible thing. As I drove down Highway 41, coming here, as small as a place that this is, there were two graveyards that I noticed. What a reminder to us that it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. Are you ready, dear friends? The face, the wrath of God without the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But God is a God of love. Let's go a little further as our time is going. Chapter 4. But God loves us so much that he sent a Savior. Chapter 4, verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Oh, he's telling us that future day is so blessed to see from the Word of God. That on one hand, He pronounced the judgment. He shows the wickedness of man. On the other hand, there is blessings. What would you choose, dear friends? Let's go down to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 14. Then he go on, he says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God be with us. Chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, dear friends, God's purpose is for blessings. This year, 7, almost 800 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, he told his people that there will be a Savior born unto them, born of a virgin, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Oh, the one that will save his people from their sins. This is the God that we're presenting to you tonight. This is the Savior that we have, the one who came to save, the one who loves you, that he came into this world, born in the manger, walked as a man, sin apart. When he came into this world as the Savior, we as men would say, away with him, crucified him. When he was born, we said, there is no room in this world. He even sent a messenger to prepare a way for him. In the earlier of this meeting, I remarked that this book is somewhat like a miniature Bible. We won't have time to go through the details, but I'd like to turn to chapter 40 so you can see how we were in the Old Testament, as if it were, talking about the Savior to come to redeem his people. Now, we read of something very interesting. As you recall, there are 39 books in the Old Testament. That means the 40th book would be equivalent, in a sense, to the beginning of the New Testament, is it not? In the 40th chapter of this book, let's read a few verses. See if you can remember or perhaps relate to the one that was mentioned. Chapter 40. Perhaps we'll read the first three verses. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a way for our God. Oh, isn't that interesting to see one voice crying out from the wilderness? Perhaps this man would even eat honey and locusts, have camel's hair for clothing. He was preparing that way to proclaim the one, the true Savior for this world. Let's go down to verse 21 of the same chapter. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretch out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Have you not heard, dear friends? Have you not heard? Have you not heard of it from the very beginning? As I scan across this room, I believe many here have heard of the gospel messaged from the very beginning. Many of you can quote these verses by heart better than many of us can up on this podium. Has that done anything for you in your hearts? Have you not heard? Have you not known that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to be a man, who came to do the Father's will, who was obedient to what God the Father would have him to do, is said in the Word of God, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He came so that he can be a substitute. He came so he can bear your sins, my sins, on his own body on that tree. The Word of God said, cursed be the one who hangeth upon the tree. He was made a curse. We as men set away with him. We nail him to that cross. We wanted nothing to do with that man. We all, as men, put him away. On that cross, alone, he bare your sins and my sins. All my iniquities on him laid. We sing that hymn sometimes, don't we? All the hatred of man was upon him. But that wasn't it. That wasn't all. And then God would have to unleash every stroke of judgment. That should have been mine. That should have been ours. Upon our blessed one. For 3 hours, darkness was upon the face of this earth. At the end of that, he could cry, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. 7 utterances, as we have been reminded this weekend. And then at the end, he would say, it is finished. And he said, Father, I command my spirit. Then we as men, as if that wasn't enough, we find scriptures tells us they want to hasten his death. They came up to him, they break the leg of the one on the one side, the leg of the other, came to him, they found him dead already. So that soldier took a spear and he pierced upon his blessed side. As scripture would record it, forthwith came blood and water. Dear friends, a blessed Savior came to save. He shed his blood so that your sins and my sins can be washed. He knew that without shedding of blood, there is no remissions. And today, by the grace of God, we can say those verses that we know so well. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then we can go on and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then we learn other verses. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, this way of salvation is so simple. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is no condition to it. Confess him tonight, dear friends. Believe that God sent him, that he died for you, that he stayed in the grave, and on the third day, he overcome triumphantly, overcome the sting of death. Oh, what blessed word we have. We won't have time to go for the rest of the book of Isaiah, but you'll find the rest of the book toward the end. Again, reminded us of the glorious scene of how Israel is to be restored. But with a few minutes left, I'd like to turn back to the first chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. I have on my heart, particularly to the children, the grandchildren, those, as we use the word, who grew up in the meeting, heard the word of God, that you have seen the walk of your father, of your grandfather, and your great-grandfather. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to look at verse 1 from that light. Let's read that verse again. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. We see four generations mentioned here. And I'm sure it's not difficult to look around and see four generations in this room. It's interesting enough, too, we find four generations mentioned often. Israel went into Egypt, and they stay in for four generations. Of the 70 sold from the loin of Jacob, millions came out in just four generations. I'd like to turn to, I believe it's in 2 Chronicles. Very briefly, I'd like to look first at Uzziah. Second Chronicles, chapter 26. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father, Amaziah. 16 years young. How many young people here are in that age group? 16 years. He was made king. Verse 3. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Isn't it nice to read someone so nicely commended in the Word of God? And some of you may say, that's my great-grandfather. He walked in a way which was right in the sight of the Lord. Young people, what a desire that would be for us to see you walk right before the sight of the Lord. And mothers, you may have heard me mention this before. It's very interesting, mothers. When a child walks right, here the mother's name is mentioned. I say that as an encouragement because it's so important for mothers to raise a child rightly before God. And you'll find that there are not very many kings that have these commendations. And the ones that were wicked, the mother's name often are not mentioned at all. So here we know of Uzziah. Oh, young man, under the guidance of the high priest, he walked in a way that was right in the sight of God. He walked in the fear of the Lord. But you know, just like many of us, as we grow older, sometimes we too could miss the path. We find that Uzziah, later on in life, decided to go into temple. He was not a priest, but he wanted to offer offerings. He did not do according to the word of God. And he died a very sad end. Chapter 27. His son, Jotham. Jotham, verse 1, was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. Now, before we read on, mothers, you can probably guess by now that he probably too did walk right before the Lord, the daughter of a high priest. Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. Oh, it was sad in a way. He walked right, but he didn't go to be where the Lord wanted him to be at the temple. I say this as an encouragement, young man. You should go where the Lord is. Though he walked right, his people perish. How sad. Chapter 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that was right in the sight of the Lord. Like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and so on. Dear friends, the faithfulness of your father and your grandfather does not buy you any salvation. Ahaz here has a faithful father and grandfather. But he was distracted. He followed the nation of the tribe of Israel, and he worshiped the false god. Do you think that his parents have taught him the right way? And parents, sometimes when we walk in a way that is not pleasing to the Lord, it hindered our children too. Do you remember that Jotham, he did not enter into the temple? And now his son walk in a way. In fact, we read of the terrible things that he did when we read of Ahaz's son Hezekiah. When we see what his son did, or the great-grandson of Uzziah, we'll see how terrible things that Ahaz did. Let's go down to chapter 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. We find many of these kings are in the age of many of the young men here. And they were given the responsibilities to look after the nations. And by the way, we all know that as a redeemed one, we have been made both kings and priests. And we should know what the kings ought to do. We're to copy the law as a king, aren't we, with the Levites? A copy of the law, the word of God before them. Well, let's get back to our chapter. Hezekiah began to reign. He was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father hath done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. Let's go down further here. Verse 6. He made a confession here. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the inhabitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in a holy place unto the God of Israel. Ah, we're told the sin that his father did, and that Hezekiah has changed. What was the sin? The sin was that he closed the access between God and man. We find in verse 7, he shut up the porch. He put out the lamps. And he stopped burning incense and making offering. They closed the porch. So man can't access the temple. But we see the result of that, because his grandfather did not go to the temple. Then his father actually gone further and he closed the doors. They stop the lamps. And we know the lamps in those days were oil lamps, picture of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And just before this, we were able to enjoy the portion, quench not the Spirit. Oh, they put it out. They quenched it so badly, they put it out. They didn't allow the Spirit to work freely. And they stopped making burnt offerings. Those sweet, smelling savor about our Lord Jesus Christ. All the sweetness that should be all about him ascended to God. And dear friends, can we relate to that with our present conditions? And perhaps the condition is within our own heart. Have you closed the porch? Have you put out the lamps? Have you stopped the burnt offering that we ought to? Oh, I thank God that this morning we were able to have the privilege to remember our blessed Savior in his death for us. In a sense, that form of a burnt offering, all about him. This morning we didn't come to be about me. It was about him, of what he hath done. It was about him, how he will be exalted high. It was about him as we look back to the cross and be reminded once more the great price that He did pay in order to bring me, to bring us nigh unto our God and our Father, and to give us that blessed hope, and that we can say about the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, we find here Hezekiah. He learned. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He sanctified the Levites. He cleaned. He purged the house. And he opened the access. And dear friends, tonight we have free access. We have free access to God at the cross. After our blessed Savior cried, "It is finished," we learn from Scripture that veil in the temple, that veil that separates God and man, is that veil rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It signifies that the access to God, from man to God, has been opened. We now have a mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And tonight, we have Him as the Savior. We have Him as the one who loves us, the one who died for us. And if you are still lost in your sins, dear friends, you must repent toward God. You must look like the children of Israel of old. Look, look. Look unto Him and be saved, because there is no other way. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Yesterday, our brother reminded us the urgency of how his friend could be snapped away from this scene any moment. But yet, he still refused to accept our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. What about you tonight, dear friends? The Word of God tells us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. And what thankfulness we can have before us this 2 days. We're reminded, because of the finished work, we can look forward to the soon return of our blessed Savior. And if our Lord Jesus does come in the next few moments, where will you spend eternity? Eternity without Christ? How sad that would be. If thou'st be saved, why not tonight? Let's sing just one hymn in closing. Hymn number 37. The gospel of thy grace my stubborn heart has won. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whosoever will believe shall ever lasting life received. The serpent lifted up could life and healing give, so Jesus on the cross once died that we might live. For whosoever will believe shall ever lasting life receive. Perhaps we can sing verses 3 and 4. The soul that sinneth dies, my all in thy hand. I was forever lost, but for thy gracious grace, forever will be raised and everlasting. We thank thee that the